From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Before we go to our calls, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, as we answer your questions today, remember that the real issue is that we have answers. And the answers are not an end in themselves. They are a means by which we can communicate the truth, the love, the grace that only the living God, who has revealed himself in Scripture and in the cosmos that he has created, can give to a human life. So this is not just about information. It's ultimately about giving life, the very life of God himself, the one who we were created to have a relationship with, comes to live within us. And we can either crowd out our communication with him, that still small voice, by a cacophony of other sounds, or we can learn to listen, to commune with the one who walks with us through the tangled web of human existence. So it's, again, not just about doctrine and truth. It's ultimately about life. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up today is Randy, listening in Pittsburgh, Oklahoma. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. My question is in regards to marriage. Will we be married in heaven?
No. Earth is the breeding colony. Heaven is the homeland. And in heaven, we'll be like the angels in that we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So in the sense of being like angels from the perspective of marriage, not in terms of ontology. We're obviously not going to be non-corporeal beings. We're going to be actual physical beings in heaven as we are physical beings now.
Okay, will we know that we had a spouse? You know, will I know that my husband was my husband on earth?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we're not going to have less knowledge when Jesus Christ returns. We're going to have more knowledge. What we see now in an unclear fashion, we're then going to see face to face. So yeah, we'll know a whole lot more then than we do now. Back to the phone lines. Lisa next, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Lisa.
Hi. Thanks so much for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I'm wondering if Lucifer was, if he sinned because he wanted to be honored like God, will we have that capability in heaven? Will we be able to sin? Will we be able to, want to be that whole God's position and honored like God?
Well, no. I mean, we are in the position of having a relationship with the Lord right now. And as those that have a relationship with the Lord, we know that the chasm between Creator and creation is an unbridgeable chasm. We will always be human beings, and God will always be the Creator. So the more we get to know Him, the more we will recognize the infinite difference between God and finite human beings. So we will certainly grow in our love for him, but we'll never want to replace him or think that the worship due him is worship due us.
Am I correct that there were other angels that also were cast out of heaven also with Lucifer?
Yeah, and that's a way of saying that they fell, that they decided that they wanted to do it their own way or to have it their own way rather than to do it God's way. So instead of having a relationship, the very thing that they were created for in the first place, they wanted their own estate, their own domain, their own worship. And that, in essence, is the fall, that is, the separation. And God created angels like he created human beings, with volition. And the reason he did that is without that volition, love is rendered meaningless. If the only way you can get someone to love you is through coercion or fatalistic determinism, then love is rendered meaningless. So Satan had an opportunity, as did those that fell with him, we call them fallen angels. They had the opportunity to love and serve God or to do otherwise. They chose to do otherwise. And we have, in like fashion, that same opportunity. We have the opportunity to love God, to serve him, to have a relationship with him, or we don't want relationship with God.
Okay, but as believers that are redeemed and in heaven, we will not have that capability of, like the angels had, of falling away from God.
Well, we will forever be able not to sin because we have chosen a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God now, it is inconceivable that you could not continue loving him, because the more you know him and your relationship with him is progressive, the more you love him. But in the new heavens and the new earth, you will be, as it were, face to face with God. So you will see him in the full effulgence of his glory and greatness. And the more you know about him, the more you will love him and grow in that relationship of love.
Okay, great. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate your call. Matthew next. He's listening in North Carolina. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Yes, my question is in regard to a theological debate I'm recently approaching in regard to who can be qualified to be called an apostle. And what I'm hearing is that you can be only called an apostle if you were an actual follower of Jesus and you actually saw him or met him face to face, which being Paul, the only one who can make an exception to that rule.
Well, I don't think even Paul's an exception to that rule, because Paul had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of meeting him face-to-face, as it were, on the road to Damascus. So yeah, they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, or close associates of eyewitnesses. They were attested to by their miracles. And in that sense, there are no modern-day apostles. You can think about modern-day apostles in terms of gifted people who are missionaries or church planters, but certainly not in the sense of those who can give us revelation knowledge, because we have everything necessary for faith and practice already built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ the cornerstone. And thus, all revelation in our time has to be tested in light of the revelation, and then we hold fast to that which is good.
Okay. So is there any particular scripture that one would use when saying that someone of today's time cannot be called an apostle, or is unworthy to be called an apostle?
Well, I think exactly what you started out with in the prologue to the question. I think you're spot on. It has to do with being eyewitnesses to his majesty, and in that sense, there are no modern-day prophets or apostles.
So that's what an apostle is defined as.
Well, yeah, and in the Old Testament, you had prophets, and the prophets were able to speak for God. They were mouthpiece of God in a very direct and very specific sense. So I think this is what the real issue is with respect to apostolic authority. God himself sets the conditions by which new revelations are ratified, and that is confirmation by those, as you point out again in the prologue to your question, who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I do think that Paul is the quintessential test case. The apostolic community validated him as an eyewitness to the resurrection and as an apostle. And therefore, revelation received through the apostle Paul, unlike revelations received through modern quote-unquote apostles, may be deemed reliable and binding on the body of Christ. I've written about this in various places. If you want some more detail, there's an entry in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, titled, Are There Apostles and Prophets Today? And again, I answer that question by saying that apostle may be used in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors, but not in the sense of someone that is equivalent to the Apostle Paul or the apostles of the New Testament, those who God used to give us Scripture and those who were attested to by their miracles, and those, obviously, as we started saying, who are eyewitnesses to His Majesty. Be right back with more answers in just a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. First off, I want to thank you. I challenged myself to become more biblically literate. I kind of found you halfway through the year, and you really helped me out with that. So I just want to thank you for you and everybody at CRI.
Oh, bless you.
And I have a question. I'm a youth leader at my church. I'm not ordained, or I haven't been to seminary or anything like that, but I like to think that I'm a student of the Bible. And one of my teenagers asked me a question, who created God? If God created everything, who created God? And I tried to articulate, you know, in Genesis, God was the beginning. He is the beginning of time and the end of time, and he is everything. And then tried to give them, you know, in John where it says, you know, God was in the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God. And that just didn't kind of satisfy them. And I was wondering if maybe you could give me more examples in the Word or just a better way to articulate that.
Well, actually, I think you did a very good job, but let me say this, that unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore, as an infinite, eternal being, God can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause of everything. So let's unpack that for just a second. What I'm saying is that the universe, according to modern science, demands a beginning. But there's nothing logically that demands that the cause of the universe had to have a beginning. So we said that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. But God is the uncaused first cause of all things. So again, to suppose that because the universe had to have a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end.
Right. So I guess a good way to articulate that is that you can't really wrap logic around God.
Well, no, I mean, look, there's a lot of ways of explaining. I've often said this. If you look at the possibilities for the universe, there are only four logical possibilities. And some of them aren't all that logical, but there are only four explanations that I can come up with. One is that the universe is merely a figment of my imagination. Tell that to your students. They're not going to say, oh, wow, yeah, that's what I think as well. So that usually is dispensed with very quickly. The second is that the universe sprang out of nothing. Well, again, most of your students, most of the people that are asking you the question are immediately going to say, yeah, I mean, that's ridiculous. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So that's not a plausible possibility in age of scientific enlightenment. The third possibility is that the universe eternally existed. But again, that flies in the face of not only common sense, but science. A universe that had eternally existed would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death on the basis of entropy. So that only leaves you with one possibility, and that's found in the first page of the Bible, in the beginning God. You also find that in the book of John, in the beginning. So God is the beginner of all things, and that fits very well with modern cosmology. Modern cosmology postulates a big bang. Well, to have a big bang, you have to have a big banger. So the whole notion of modern cosmology feeds into what the Bible starts out with, in the beginning God.
All right. So like I said, I want to try to give them, I'm teaching my kids that the Bible is the ultimate truth, you know, and so I want to, if there's any more, I couldn't find any more in the beginning in my Bible, but did you know, could you show me any more of those or point me in the direction of any more of those, just kind of give them more examples of how the Bible gives God as the ultimate beginning?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, I put together a book that you probably could benefit from greatly. It's called The Creation Answer Book. And in The Creation Answer Book, I answer all kinds of questions like this, like, who made God, which was the initial question that you asked. If we can't see God, how do we know God exists? How many explanations are there for the existence of our universe? Could the universe emerge out of nothing? Can chance account for the universe? Does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign God? And many others like that. And they're answered in first, furthermore, finely fashion. So the answers are very clear and concise and crisp, so you can use them in your teaching method.
Cool. All right. Sweet. I will look into that then. Thank you so much, Hank, and once again, bless you and bless everyone at CRI. You guys have really taught me a lot in the last 6 months that I've been listening to you, so I really appreciate it.
You got it. Want to go right back to the phone lines now. Talk to David in Ames, Iowa. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I've heard you plenty of times, and I always love the show. I've never heard you touch on the subject of demonic possession of a non-believer or a false believer, as in Judas. And I'm sorry, I don't have quite a specific question, but I've never really heard that addressed by you. And I think it would probably help a lot of people who are always worried about Christians being demonized.
Yeah. Well, I actually wrote about this in a book called The Covering, but in short, let me say this, that if you were a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared with a demon. However, if you are an unbeliever, you use the example of Judas, then as Jesus put it, you are of your father, the devil. In other words, your relationship is with the prince of darkness as opposed to with the king of light. So Christians cannot be demon-possessed, but those who are not believers are in various stages of relationship with the evil one, and the deeper that stage goes, so to speak, the more you are possessed of your father, the devil.
So do you think possession is more of a term of ownership rather than indwelling? Or do you think?
Well, I mean, think about the word indwelling for a second. We say as believers that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or we say that Jesus Christ is in my heart. So if I was standing in front of you and I pointed to your heart and said, is Jesus Christ there? You would say, what do you mean? I mean, is he in your physical heart? And you'd say, no, of course not. That's not what I mean. I'd say, well, is he in you? Is he in your leg? Is he in your calf? Is he in your arm? Is he in your bicep? Well, you know, no, when you say Jesus Christ is in you, you're talking about relationship with Jesus Christ. So it is not a locational term as though Jesus Christ is relegated to one location within a person, but it's a relational term.
Okay, okay. I mean, I'm a psych major, and I've graduated with it, and I understand your desire to be true to science and the Bible and all that, and the idea of now they label, in psychology they always talk about, they used to think mental illness was demonic possession, you know, and they use that to make us all look like kooks, you know, and they laugh at us for that, for even believing in such a thing.
Well, of course, we're not in any way suggesting that there is not such a thing as the devil. The devil is a very real being. He's not a physical being, but he is nonetheless a real being. In the same way, we're not suggesting that the Holy Spirit is not real. Of course, the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is God. But to say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with him through faith and repentance. And therefore, the preposition in is not, as I mentioned, locational, but relational in terms of communication. So when Jesus says, the Father is in me, and I in the Father, he's not speaking of physical location. Obviously, he's speaking of intimacy of relationship. Another point that I make, and I make this point in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, is that to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us, working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. Far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies the intimacy of our relationship to the Creator as well as the benefits of that relationship. So if someone is saying that, well, people used to think everything was demonic in nature, and they're making light of that, actually they're making a point that has some validity. Not all mental illnesses are demonic, but certainly the demon, if you are demon-possessed, can have a tremendous impact on the metaphysical aspect of your humanity. But to make the distinction, I think, is a valid distinction. From the standpoint, though, of spiritual warfare, I don't think it's our place to try to figure out whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. The thing that we ought to do is do precisely what Paul tells us to do. Put on the full armor of God, and then you can stand against whatever comes your way.
You know, I want to thank you for that, and I'm actually going to download the episode so I can listen to that fully with my four-year-old. I really appreciate your patience. I know you hear a lot of repeat questions, and I hope that wasn't a repeat one for you.
Well, you know, I've said this before. I used to worry that I'd repeat myself. Now I'm worried that I won't. People learn through repetition. Certainly that's the case with me, and I know that that is the case with others as well. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. God bless you.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.